friends, let us hear the word of God as it's found in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We'll end our reading there at verse 19. And friends, as we have said on this prayer for the past number of weeks, there are various ways we could have approached it. And the way we have looked at it is not meant in any way to preclude other, perhaps better ways that you may have read or heard this particular prayer being handled. The approach taken in the past number of weeks is to see Paul's petition as part of one grand petition or request. And that is a request from Paul to God on behalf of the Ephesian Christians, and indeed you and me, that we would be strengthened in our innermost being by a power supplied through the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, from outside us. And so you see, friends, it's a recognition that you and I need strength to live the Christian life. And there is a recognition that that strength does not come from within us. It is, in fact, it must be supplied by God the Holy Spirit. We want it in our innermost beings. We want it to permeate the very depths of our hearts. But friends, it doesn't come from our innermost beings. It comes from the Holy Spirit into our innermost being. And thus gives us what we need to live the Christian life. Now, this prayer is tremendously practical. It was practical not only for the Ephesian Christians who would suffer persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also practical for ourselves. 21 centuries later, we are still facing various trials and circumstances that come into our lives, and we need strengthened. So this is very practical prayer to pray for ourselves, for one another, when the diagnosis is cancer, or when we are struggling with children who are straying from the Lord, or when you've lost your job simply because of your Christian testimony and your stand for Christ, or whatever manner of trial that you encounter, we recognize the need for strength to face that trial Christianly, to think and to act Christianly in the face of those challenges, to live as Christians would live in those circumstances. You know, when the MacArthurs were going through the trial over that sort of gay cake and all that they faced. It wasn't easy for them, I'm sure. And maybe they had many sleepless nights. And they were facing that persecution and the possibility of losing their family business, everything that had been built up. And yet every time they were interviewed, what came across in the face of those circumstances? That they were reacting to it Christianly. Their response to it was biblical. But you know, friends, we don't just need this strength from God in the deep points of life, the hardest points of life, the most dramatic points of life. We need God's strength for just simply living the Christian life, day in and day out. One of the things the Apostle Paul makes clear here is that the whole Christian life is dependent upon Almighty God. We cannot do anything apart from His strength. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell His disciples? What did He stress to them? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addressing the Philippians, doesn't he say that in Christ all things are possible? All things are possible through Him who strengthens me. And so we are to be constantly dependent for every aspect of our Christian life on the strength that God Himself supplies. And so this is a prayer for all Christians. It's a prayer for all Christians, for all seasons, in all circumstances. And you see, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, it's a very practical prayer. You know, make it your own. Pray it for yourself. And as you pray it for yourself, pray it also for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray, as we were seeing last week, that we would have a knowledge and comprehension of God, that we would be rooted and grounded in an overwhelming sense of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, knowing and comprehending Christ's love for us, being rooted and grounded in God's love to us in Christ Jesus, so that you and I will be able to live a life of God-like love, a life of Christ-like love. And the Apostle Paul knows that that's not easy. It's not easy, first of all, because we have to love sinners, isn't that right? You know, love would be easy if you didn't have to love people. And that's why some of these film stars, you know, ending up, you know, loving their dogs and their cats and their horses. And wasn't it the late Doris Day who ended up loving her animals more than she loved people? Because people hurt you. You know, the cats and the dogs don't. Yes, loving would be easy if you didn't have to love people. People can be hard to love. People can hurt you. People can disappoint you. People will let you down. And it's hard to love people sometimes, even people that are very close to us. And the Apostle Paul knows that this is a task that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he started this prayer praying for spiritual strength. Now, though he prays that we would be awash in the sense of the greatness of Christ's love, because it is precisely as recipients of that undeserved and that overwhelming love that you and I become equipped to love people who do not love us, to love people who disappoint us, because we are so aware of this love that Christ has given us, that Christ has bestowed upon us, that roots us and grounds us for growth and grace and life, that enables us to give ourselves away in love, even to those who are unlovely and unlovable and unloving. We talk about this love, don't we? This agape love, this God-like love. But we sing about this love, don't we, constantly in our hymns, you know, loved with everlasting love. Here is love, fast as the ocean. And we sang it last week at the end of the service, didn't we? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, fast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Friends, the love of Christ, the love of God, is fathomless. And we sang, it's like the ocean rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. And currents, friends, are found in the deepest, deepest parts of the ocean. We talked a few weeks ago about the great Marianas Trench. And you know, you could lift Mount Everest from the Himalayas. And you could place Mount Everest in that trench. And the peak of Mount Everest would still be some 1,000 feet below the surface of the ocean at that point. It's over 30,000 feet deep. And the Apostle Paul says, beloved, that is like Christ's love. You can go down and down and down 30,000 feet and your feet will not touch the bottom. And there are people who find themselves, as we said a few weeks ago, in the spiritual equivalent of the great Marianas Trench. And in the darkness, they think God has forsaken me. In the darkness, they think God isn't here. In that darkness where they feel that darkness is their only friend. And Paul says, beloved, pray this into your very soul, that you will never lose sight of the reality of the depths of the love of Almighty God all around you, even in the deepest currents, even in the darkest currents, is the wonder of your love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, wrote Samuel Trevor Francis. As a young man, he was contemplating suicide on Hungerford Bridge. You would know it as Charing Cross Bridge, Jubilee Bridge over the River Thames. And a message was born into his soul. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And at once he exclaimed, I do believe. And that moment he was born again and his life was transformed. And we know he went on to author many poems, many hymns. One being, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, never more. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to be awash in the knowledge and the comprehension of the greatness of the love of God in Christ. It's absolutely necessary for the Christian life that you be rooted and grounded in that love. And friends, that's really what we've been talking about over the past number of weeks. Because it is so fundamental, it is so basic to our spiritual maturity that we realize our dependence upon the Spirit strengthening us. And the necessity of knowing the love of Christ. Those things are absolutely essential for healthy Christian experience, for healthy spiritual maturity. So the Apostle Paul prays this glorious prayer for us. And he has already taught us to pray, as we have seen. He's already inspired us to these desires. He's already moved us to pray for one another, for some of these glorious, glorious things. But he's still not done. He still wants to drive this home. And so two things I want to draw to your attention this evening before we meet around the table. Two things that are quite remarkable. Because the first thing that Paul is going to do, having prayed this marvelous prayer for you and for me, is to say, now this prayer that you're praying, it's not just an individual thing. It's not just a personal thing. It's not just a private thing. Now he says, this is something that I have a concern for all the people of God to have and grasp. And he stresses this, doesn't he, in verse 18. so that you may be able to comprehend. What does he say? So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So you see, beloved, Paul, as he concludes this prayer, says, now you understand that my desire is that all the saints together will know the realities that I'm asking God to work in you. And secondly, and frankly, as we touched on it last week, as we concluded, it's shocking, it's audacious, as I said, if I prayed this prayer without spiritual sanction, you would be hauling me off to the funny farm. You would be saying, he's unorthodox. The Apostle Paul says, I want to pray, and I am praying, and I have prayed, and I am praying right now that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That you would have in you all the fullness of who God is. It's a prayer for complete spiritual maturity. It's a prayer for perfection. But it's put in even more striking language than that, isn't it? It's an audacious prayer. It's a shocking prayer. And I want to consider these two things with you this evening because they're so significant. Firstly, look at Paul's prayer that there would be a common Christian experience and Christian expression of the love of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 18 and 19, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And Paul wants there to be a corporate bodily, a family knowledge of the love of Christ. He wants there to be a common knowledge and expression of Christ's love in this local church. He wants a common knowledge and expression of Christ's love. That's what he's praying for. In other words, beloved, it's not an isolated religious experience that he wants a few super Christians to have. You know, we talked last week about R.A. Torrey and how he prayed that God would give him a sense of his love, that God would show him his face. And after many, many years of prayers and study, the Lord in his mercy did come and give him an overwhelming sense of his love, to the extent, as I said last week, that Torrey actually cried out, it's too great, you know, I can't bear it. There's a story of an old Puritan preacher who was on his way from London to preach in another town. And he had been meditating for many weeks on the scriptural passage that relate to the love of God. And he was asking God to reveal his love to him. And on his way to this preaching engagement, you know, he's on his horse heading to this little village. He came to a little shaded glen, and suddenly he was struck with the overwhelming greatness and depth of the love of God in Christ, and he dismounted from his horse, and he stayed in that place for 2 days. I don't know what they did for a preacher, but he stayed there for 2 days, just simply meditating upon the scripture, reflecting on the greatness of God's love. He was immobilized by it. He just couldn't go on. Now, in those things, I'm sure some of us could give testimony. I'm sure a number of us here could talk about times in our lives when the Lord so overwhelmed us with a sense of his love. It was as if he himself were present with us in the room, surrounding us with his loving presence. And we'd be encouraged by those testimonies, and those things are not unimportant, and they're certainly not unreal. And you understand, friends, what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, I don't want those to be isolated cases, you know, that somebody could get up and testify to. He says, oh, that there would be a corporate, bodily, family experience and knowledge and comprehension of the love of God in Christ with all the saints. Could it be possible that God would meet with us here some Sunday? That we would be like that Puritan preacher? That we would just sit here so awash in the love of God that 2 days would pass and we wouldn't even know? Do you think it possible? And so, yes, while it's true, and importantly true, that the individual Christian can know the overwhelming love of Christ, it needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. The Apostle Paul is advocating the no Christian left behind approach to the love of God. You know how some of the Army regiments, the Marines, and certainly the US Rangers have that mentality, no soldier left behind. And Paul is saying that with respect to the love of Christ and experiencing the love of Christ, no saint should be left behind. He wants every Christian together in the body to have a knowledge, a comprehension of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It takes us together as believers to know, to comprehend, and to express the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it took Jews and Gentile Christians, the most unlikely partners ever, in this Ephesian church to express some inkling of the greatness of God's love. Who but God could have brought those Jewish Christians and those Gentile Christians together? You know, with all the culture, all the background, all the Old Testament things that separated them, who could have brought them together into a fellowship, into a family of co-believers? Who could have done that but the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, this old, old story that we're singing about? And so it took Jews and Gentiles together in that local church experiencing Christ's love and sharing Christ's love. And it takes Jews and Gentiles and men and women and yes, young and old and red and yellow and black and white and all our varied backgrounds and experiences to express the love of Christ in this local church. So, as I said last week, you know, the prayer meeting isn't the domain of the older members of the fellowship. It's for you younger folks, too, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and pray. And ask God to meet with us and wash us in his love. It takes the church together to experience and express the greatness of Christ's love. And if you feel, if you're sitting before me this evening and you say to yourself, well, I feel some deficit in my experience of that love from my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then, beloved, devote yourself to being the one who is expressing that love to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's only when you have the privilege of giving that love and the absence of it being given to you that you can begin to experience the kind of love that Christ gave to you when you were unlovely. There was nothing in you or me that Christ needed. There was nothing lacking in Christ that he was going to gain from divesting himself of everything for you. But beloved, he did it. And he did it because of his love. And so when you are called upon to love in the absence of receiving that love, then you're being given the privilege of tasting just a little bit of the greatness of Christ's love for you. In the Christian church, we have the glorious opportunity to experience and express together Christian love. Express it to people that are different from us, who look different, who sound different, who are from different places, who have different stories, who are from different backgrounds, who have different hobbies and different interests and different personalities. And they have different likes and different dislikes. And they all come together in Christ and they experience and express together the love of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is praying that there would be a common knowledge and expression of Christ's love among all the saints. But he's not done. Look at verse 19. He goes on to pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to be perfectly honest, I don't understand all that Paul is asking for here. But I know this. In the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, the word fullness is almost invariably used of God himself to describe the fullness of who he is, the fullness of his wisdom, the fullness of his knowledge, the fullness of his goodness, the fullness of his love, the perfection of all that he is. And here the Apostle Paul is praying that you would be filled with that kind of spiritual maturity and perfection which God give us as a race in the very beginning, that we might image what our Heavenly Father is like to the world. You know, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created them so that they would be image bearers of him. So that when they met other image bearers, they would look at one another and say, you know, that person is like God in his justice. That person is like God in her goodness. That person is like God in her wisdom. That person is like God in his faithfulness. That person is like God in his believing in the truth, in his expression of fairness and so on. This person images, displays what God is like. When I see this person morally, I see what God is like. You know, he's not praying that somehow we will become little gods, that the line between humanity and divinity will be blurred. He is praying that we would be made to be what God originally intended us to be, and even more. Because you remember, he's already said in Ephesians chapter 2 that you're a temple, we're a building, we're a house that God is creating. And what did God do with the temple, the house, the building in the Old Testament that he dwelt in? What did God do? You read about the Shekinah glory coming down and filling the temple. And he is with his people. And he is in the midst of his people and he is present with them. And you know, friends, here is Paul praying. And he's saying, I'm praying that the fullness of God would come down and inhabit you. That because of this, you would, that because of this prayer, you would become a you would come to complete spiritual maturity, that you would be holy like your Heavenly Father is holy, that you would be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect, that you would bear His resemblance, that you would look like Him, that you would be like Him. You see, this culminating prayer is aiming for spiritual maturity, that we would be what God intended us to be, and that's what Christian prayer asks for and seeks for. Spiritual maturity, that we would look like our Heavenly Father. And I know the full realization of this may only come in glory. But you know, when I read this prayer, and we've been reading it over the past number of weeks, Paul isn't praying that way here. He's praying that this may be our experience here and now. The Apostle Paul is saying, Ephesian Christians, Christians at Oughton Park Baptist Church, I am praying that people will be able to look at you and say, you know, she looks, he looks, just like his Heavenly Father looks. He's praying that the attention wouldn't be on us. He's praying that the glory would be to God. And they would say, what a job God is doing in the life of that Christian. A Christian is so Christ-like. They bear so many of the attributes of God. The Apostle Paul is praying that we would be pictures of our Heavenly Father. Living, breathing, walking, talking, image bearers as to the person of our great and loving God. You see the great witness of the gospel. It's not only our faithful telling of the old story, but it's our faithful living out of the old story to the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's what he says. That's what I pray for you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The man, the woman of God, may know something of that fullness, that kind of spiritual maturity, that it would emanate from you, so that God is glorified in you.